this truth of my head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. We're continuing our series, Back to the Basics. Now I'd like to look at knowledge and how can we know anything? We're challenged as Christians. People will say, well, how do you know that Christ rose from the dead? And don't you doubt? Don't you doubt? Because they'll often say, you know, I have a lot of doubts. And as a Christian, don't you doubt? So we talked about this 1 year ago, almost exactly in Sunday school, but it's neat to include this in our Back to the Basics series on knowing and doubting. Now, I was asked by an agnostic a couple years back that very question. His name is Santi. And Santi asked me, he has a blog called Prometheus Unbound, a reference to the Greek myths. And he asked me, Bob, what do you doubt? And so I responded to Santi, and I'd like to share with you some of the response and then expound on it. I responded, Santi, I doubt that as the mountain of evidence utterly refuting evolution continues to rise, I doubt that a majority of evolutionists will acknowledge our Creator God. I doubt that. But wait, I'm sure that's not what you're asking me. Right? You're asking me to indicate of the beliefs that I hold, which ones do I sometimes doubt? And to help myself think through this, I'll first list for you the things that I never doubt. So isn't that a good place to start? Think about the things that you never doubt. And so I began, I never doubt that I exist. Many atheists who we have debated, including some famous ones, like the curator of the Denver Museum of Nature and Science, Dr. Kirk Johnson. In front of a whole group and the media, I asked him, do you exist? And his answer was, I don't know. And that is what atheism brings people to, and it brings them there by the millions. Because if they admit one thing is true, they have this uncanny sense that eventually that will lead to the God of truth. So when you ask them, do you exist? Many of them, and in my experience over the last 20 some years on the air, it's an increasing number of atheists. This is becoming more and more common that they can't answer the question in the affirmative. So I never doubt that I exist. And therefore, I know there is a reality. There's a reality, and for better or worse, I am part of that reality. I never doubt that truth exists because, for example, I exist, right? I exist, and if someone says, do you exist? And I say, yes, I exist. Is that statement true or false? It's true. Is it absolutely true? Yes, it's absolutely true. So I never doubt that truth exists. Of course, we're very familiar with all the atheists who say, there's no such thing as truth. We say, is that true? They say, there's no such thing as right or wrong. We say, is that right? And so on. And it just goes on and on. They say, well, you can't know anything absolutely. We say, is that absolute? And they contradict themselves inherently, usually within a few seconds. That's what happens when you start by rejecting God. Then your life will be one continuous contradiction. I never doubt that the universe exists. Now, the universe, when we look out at the universe, there's so much we learn. Like we could see there are a lot of craters on the moon, not as many on Earth. But we look, and at night, you see that these lights go around the Earth. And so some people used to think, and this came from the pagan Greeks, it didn't come from the church, as the atheist will tell you, but the pagan Greeks, including Plato's creation beliefs, Plato and Aristotle, they believed that the planets and the sun went around the Earth. That's what they believed. Now, it was Christian cosmologists and scientists like who? Like Copernicus and Johann Kepler and Isaac Newton, Newton being the greatest scientist who ever lived, who wrote more about the Bible and the chronology of the Bible than he did about science, Isaac Newton, to confirm the truth of the Bible and that the earth is young. And Johann Kepler, who said he was trying to understand how God created the solar system when he figured out that the planets went around the sun in an elliptical orbit. So these are Christians, scientists, who believed in God's word, the Bible, who corrected the ancient pagan Greek belief that the planets and the sun went around the earth, a geocentrism. So Christians corrected that. Yet today, revisionists, atheists, and evolutionists say that was because of the church that people believe that. We've covered that. That was a lie, right? But when we look and we see that the planets and the earth and our moon, that they go around the sun, and there's other stars in the sky, and we've been able to use the faculties God gave us to see that they are also suns like our sun, only they're other stars. And they're extremely far away. Now, how can we know that, right? You read it in a book and then we know it. Books are filled with things that are not true. But we use something called parallax. Now, if you're not sure what parallax is, let's see. If you would, when you're looking at me, put your thumb in front of your eyes and close one eye and then open that eye and close the other and do it back and forth. And you see things jumping around, right? Now, don't do it too much. I'll think you're all weird. We have two eyes God gave us so that we have this tremendous depth perception. We experience reality in three dimensions. And it's just so awesome that God gave us that. But the stars are so far away, you can't use parallax to see them move. If you could, you could create a triangle and you'd know exactly how far away they are. But if you open one eye and close the other, the stars are not going to move. But things close to you will. Except that if we wait 6 months, if we take a picture of the night sky, and then we take another picture from the same camera, say it's built into the ground, so it doesn't move. 6 months later, we take the same picture. Well, where's the Earth 6 months later? It's 180 million miles away. So instead of your eyes being a couple inches away, imagine that they were 186 million miles apart, the Earth goes around the sun. So we take a picture here in midsummer, and 6 months later, we take the same picture in midwinter, and we see that only a couple of the stars have the slightest little shift. Slightest, almost undetectable. So we have a base of a triangle, which is 186 million miles long. We could calculate the distance to the nearest stars that are like 24 trillion miles away. That's only the nearest ones. All the rest, billions and billions, they don't move at all. Because they're too far, you'd need a much bigger triangle. So we know that the universe is big. It's really big. We could use the faculties God gave us to know that. Well, maybe the universe is spinning around the Earth. Maybe the Earth is still and the whole universe is spinning around it. And what we've been able to figure out is that if that were true, it would violate fundamental laws of physics. Because the farthest galaxies would have to be traveling so fast to go around the Earth. Imagine how fast. 30 trillion times the speed of light to go around the Earth in one day. And so we realized that there is a universe and I didn't make it. I can't make it. I'm not powerful like that. We look at the universe that we find ourselves in. And for example, just a couple thoughts. This is a minor issue. But there are a lot of meteor craters on the moon, a lot. On the Earth, there's not quite so many, are there? When you look at catalogs of the big impactors that hit the Earth, and if you only look at the land mass, because the oceans, they wouldn't probably leave a mark. And you find that there are hundreds of big craters, hundreds, like kilometers in diameter or more. When you look at the moon and you want to count them, or let's say you look at Mars and you want to count them, it's very difficult because there are hundreds of thousands of them, really big craters. And so the evolutionists try to figure out, well, okay, there's got to be a good reason why there's hundreds of thousands of them on the moon and on Mars and on Earth, just the landmass of Earth, that there's not. And so they try to figure out why. Now, we as Christians who have read Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, we sort of have an intuitive sense of why all the craters would be on the moon and Mars and Mercury and not on the Earth, because they were launched from Earth. Because as the Bible says, the fountains of the great deep broke forth, and that's when the global flood happened, and tremendous rock and water came up from 10 miles below the crust, 10 to 30 miles below the crust, depending on the formation of the initial crust, and it shot up with enormous force and launched into space, creating our asteroids and meteors and comets. Now, that's quite a claim, right? Except that the moon, the near side of the moon, has been hit far more severely than the far side, far more severely. The near side is heavier than the far side, in part because of these tremendous impacts. And so when we look at the Earth and we say, well, the landmass of the Earth is about pretty close to the same as the entire area of Mars. It's about the same. And yet Mars has hundreds of thousands of major craters and our continents don't. And so the evolutionists will, of course, they have to come up with reasons for why this disparity. Now, the creationist will say, well, the reason is because these meteorites, they were launched from the Earth, and so the Earth wasn't a target. When they originated or were launched, they weren't launched at the Earth, they were launched out of the Earth. That's why they hit the moon mostly, and Mars, and Mercury, and the inner solar system mostly. And so we see that the Earth is maybe 3% our continents, more area than the entire planet of Mars. So maybe we should have something similar in craters, but we have a couple hundred and they have hundreds of thousands. It's never been counted, just the ones over a kilometer in diameter, there's more than 300,000. So it takes a long time to figure out exactly how many. So they say, well, here's a reason why. They try to come up with reasons. And they say, well, it's because we are further from the asteroid belt than Mars. Because Mars, the asteroid belt is between Mars and Jupiter. And so there's all kinds of things flying around. And that's true, but the moon is about the same distance from the asteroid belt as the Earth is. And it's awfully messed up. So could that really be why? And they say, well, it's really because our moon is bigger than Mars' moons, and so it protects us. Well, wouldn't we be protecting the moon? I mean, we're like a basketball and the moon's like a racquetball. Wouldn't the Earth be protecting the moon? Why would the little moon protect the Earth? And they say, well, here's why. It's because of plate tectonics, and the continents are gradually, over billions of years, subducting under other plates. And we have many scientists who have explained in great detail why that's not true. But if it were true, if they were right, as North America is moving into the Pacific, right, and Europe and Asia are moving into the Pacific, then how long would it take all of Asia to go under the crust? It's moving at the speed that your fingernail grows, right, about an inch or so a year. So that would mean over billions of years, you'd have way more craters as you travel east in Asia than in the West, where it's supposedly coming up. But you don't. There is no such pattern. So these secondary assumptions that they make are not true. And they say, oh, well, Earth has a strong atmosphere. Compared to Mars, it's less dense. So meteors burn up in Earth's atmosphere. So we say, okay, let's forget about a million craters on Mars that are small. Forget about the ones that would burn up. Let's just look at the bigger ones. And so these kinds of observations show us, once we acknowledge that I exist, there is a reality, there is truth, I never doubt that the universe exists, I very quickly can make observations that are scientific that tell me that the atheistic view of how everything came into existence is not true on 100 fronts. Wherever you look, the evidence contradicts their story. So I never doubt that the universe must have had a beginning, because it doesn't have a uniform temperature. It's not at absolute zero, right? And stars cannot burn forever. Scientists have just announced an incredible accomplishment, really incredible, with nanotechnology. They've been able to make, for the first time ever, a tiny motor that can turn one way and then the other way. And even another nano machine that can do a little bit of work. And they've done this at 450 degrees below zero. And life is so wildly complex, it has the most amazing machines that run at thousands of RPM, could stop in a quarter turn, back up the other way, and do the most brilliant things that create human beings from a single cell. And that's not at 450 degrees below zero. That's at room temperature. And so I never doubt that the universe had to have a beginning, because it's still alive. The stars are still burning. They have not run out of fuel. And when I realized that, I realized that if the universe must have had a beginning, something must have started the universe. So where have we gotten to so far? I never doubt that I exist. I never doubt there's a reality. I never doubt that truth exists. I never doubt the universe exists. And I never doubt that the universe had to have a beginning. Since truth exists, I never doubt that logic and reason exist. Now, if I reject God as the source of all truth, then I have to believe in logic. And someone says, well, what makes you trust the laws of logic? And I say, well, I've thought it through logically. And that's a circular argument. You see, belief in God is not a circular argument, because he exists, and from him flows all truth and all reality. He's the initial uncaused cause of all things. So since I exist and logic and reason exist, I never doubt that existence itself must be rational and logical. And since logic and reason exist, I never doubt that the effect cannot be greater than the cause. You know that law of cause and effect? So the effect cannot be greater than the cause. So if I take a baseball and throw it up, it's not going to leave orbit. It's not going to have enough energy. The effect cannot be greater than the cause. So when I think about the cause of the universe, I realize that the cause of the universe must be greater than the universe itself. The universe cannot be greater than its creator. And I never doubt that logically, the creator must be personal, because I am a person. I know that I exist. I interact with people, and people, emotion and passion, reason and knowledge cannot come from inanimate matter. Love and envy do not come from atoms and molecules. They are the expressions of a person and a will. What else don't I doubt? I never doubted that if Jesus Christ, and this is a quote, this is a verse from the Bible. I never doubt that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead as prophesied, that Christianity is false. I never doubted that. That's in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ is not risen, then we Christians, our faith is in vain. We're wrong. So I never doubt that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, as prophesied that he would, that Christianity is false. Nor have I ever doubted that if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, then all other religions are false, and as he claimed, he is the only way to eternal life. I've never doubted that. For ultimately, all of history, including your life, pivots on the question of Jesus Christ, who he is, and did he rise from the dead? I've never doubted that, and it does make sense, right? The Bible tells us that. If Christ is not risen, Christianity is false. And then what if he did rise? Then the Muslims with the Quran that denies that Christ rose from the dead, then Islam is false. And Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other religions, including Judaism, that reject that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they're all false. And of course, the atheists and agnostics are all wrong. So the central question is, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? So I wrote all of this to Santi, and I added, and I never doubt that the cause of the universe and of me must be eternal and powerful and personal. Because I am a person, and I have a will and self-awareness and moral consciousness, and the effect, me and you, we cannot be greater than the cause. So do we have moral consciousness, you and I? Well, we have a conscience that God wrote on our hearts. And even someone who's a gang member who utterly rejects God, says there's no God, there's no right or wrong, there's no Ten Commandments, and he has some money and you take it from him, what happens? He doesn't care? No, he knows in his heart that you've wronged him because you stole from him. God said, thou shalt not steal. And if you try to take his woman or his life, he's equally or even more angry with you. So in his rebellion, he's affirming the truth that God wrote on his heart, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor if you lie about him in court. So these are things that we could observe if we don't throw a temper tantrum and say there's no such thing as truth. I don't know if the universe exists. I don't know if I exist. And so God wrote in our hearts justice and morality. And I'd like to give three examples related to this church. Tomorrow, the hearing with Representative Janik Joshi, who is introducing Colorado Right to Life's fetal homicide bill. Now that bill, he doesn't know this. I think you could tell him it'd be all right, but he doesn't know this. It's modeled after Exodus chapter 21. There's a passage there that says, if you're committing a crime and you injure or kill an unborn child, you get punished also for the child that was in the mother's womb. So our fetal homicide bill says just that. You're committing a crime and you kill or injure the child, you get punished for the child also. So the Democrats in this House committee tomorrow have already announced they're going to kill the bill. So that's expected. Then enter Guabe Garcia Jones, Keith Mason, and they plan to introduce not only the homicide bill, which is only one sentence, but it's a little bit longer. It's like a third of a page. It's real short. And it says that for the purpose of our criminal code, a child or a person includes the baby in the womb. And so we need to go out and get 100,000 signatures to get that on the ballot. But then that would end abortion. So maybe in the hearing, we should let them know there's an ultimatum. You guys strike this down, and we're going to introduce this with double the impact and have 150,000 conversations with people in Colorado to get this back on the bill, because you're supporting the killing of children, and eventually history and God will condemn you. But secondly, Leslie Hanks is in Jackson, Mississippi last week. There's one remaining abortion clinic there in the whole state of Mississippi. And Cal Zastro, our dear friend, he and his son, they get maced by a pro-abort in the face. Cal's singing a Christian hymn. He gets maced in the face. It's in his mouth. He and his son, they got to go to the hospital. And coincidentally, the State Department of Health, and this was for a technicality, not because they're killing kids, but for a technicality, they said, we are closing down this abortion clinic in Jackson, Mississippi. They're closing it. So it's now effectively closed. And then third, I told you three examples of that God created us with a conscience in our heart. I don't doubt that. And the third example is, remember back 14 years ago with the tragic murder of JonBenet Ramsey? And remember the district attorney a year later stood in one of the biggest press conferences in the history of the country. And he said, the grand jury's work has come to a conclusion. And my staff and I, we've decided there's not enough evidence to bring charges against John and Patsy Ramsey. And so that's it. And everybody left discouraged. Well, the Boulder Daily Camera today has reported that they have spoken with the grand jury members and others, and they got the rest of the story. They said when Alex Hunter stated that, he left something out. What he left out was that the grand jury voted to charge John and Patsy Ramsey for the murder of JonBenet Ramsey. He left that out. We just found that out today. So, as we were very involved back then calling for justice for JonBenet and prosecution of her parents. Now, Patsy Ramsey, she died, so she went right into the hands of the judge of the whole earth who saw her kill her and her husband in that tragic night, which you could read about at our website on the clue that breaks the case with John and Patsy Ramsey. But the district attorney there said, you know, we have one of the nation's best cold case attorneys on our staff, and this is one of the cases that we most want to pursue and solve. So who knows? But we could pray that they will have the courage to bring justice for JonBenet. So are there things that we doubt as Christians? Well, as I ended with Santi, I said, you know, there are many particulars regarding the universe, the world, and mankind, doctrines of scripture even, points of history, economics, and science that I'm eager to learn more about and to be corrected where I'm in error. So yeah, there's all kinds of things that I doubt. In fact, on our homepage of our radio show, kgov.com, we have an error link right there on the homepage for all these years. And somebody clicks on that and they get the list of all our biggest errors that we're aware of that we made. When we make a mistake, we put it on there. Here's our errors. We want to know. I like being right. So when somebody shows me I'm wrong, I appreciate that. Are there things that we doubt as Christians? Yeah, there's a world full of things to doubt, but we don't doubt the one who made the world. Because if we do, then we have to doubt the possibility that our own lives will come to something important. And it will only be important, my life and yours, in Jesus Christ. So if you will humble yourself, believe in him, you can have eternal life. If not, God doesn't force himself on you. You don't have to live with him forever. It is your choice.